copy of the Bible tonight, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8. Going into the Old Testament tonight to the book of Jeremiah, the 8th chapter. And we're going to read a few verses tonight, beginning in verse 4 and reading through verse 14. And then, of course, we will back up and walk through these verses and pull out some principles and some biblical truth that can minister to us tonight in the area of revival. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4. The Word of God says, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say, We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord." Now, obviously, there's more to this sermon that the Lord instructed Jeremiah to preach, but I'm going to stop at the 14th verse tonight because I want to work in these verses some, pull out some principles. I believe that anyone who knows anything about the things of God and the ways of God would agree with this statement. Without doubt, the issue of backsliding is one of the most significant issues facing the church of our day. Now, the reason that is so is because we are a generation of Christians who are so desperately in need of revival. I mean, anyone with the least bit of spiritual sensitivity and spiritual discernment can see that revival is the great and desperate need of the hour. Frankly, I would call into question the salvation of a person who doesn't have any idea that revival is a desperately needed thing in our day. Without revival, spiritual awakening, what hope do we have? And the one and only thing that prevents revival is the backsliding of God's own people. The unsaved world has nothing to do with revival. Revival is exclusively the experience of believers in Jesus Christ. Already tonight, in the course of the special music, we heard a reference to 2 Chronicles 7:14. We heard the promise part of 2 Chronicles 7:14, that God would heal the land. The condition part says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, it is those who are called by his name that have influence in the issue of revival. That being the clear biblical case, then the only thing preventing revival at any given point in church history is the backsliddenness of those who are called by his name. Do you agree with that? Revival is not waiting on more lost people to be saved.
That has nothing to do with revival. Now, when revival comes, lost people will be saved, but that is not what revival is waiting on. Revival is waiting on those of us who are called by His name, humbling ourselves, seeking His face, praying, turning from our wicked ways. Now, if revival is not falling tonight, we are forced to this conclusion that those of us who are called by His name are not humbling ourselves, we're not seeking His face, we're not turning from our wicked ways. For if we were, couldn't you trust God to keep His promise? Wouldn't God be faithful to His promise? Yes, of course He would. The fact that revival continues to tarry tonight causes us to necessarily deal with the issue of backsliding. And more particularly, the sin of perpetual backsliding, which is what this passage is about. You say, what do you mean by perpetual backsliding? Well, verse 5 asks the question, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? Perpetual backsliding deals with the matter of believers remaining in a backslidden condition for an extended period of time. Now, every believer backslides even daily. I mean, we slip away, we sin, we disobey. But what becomes a problem is when we allow that backsliddenness to remain. A spiritual man still has the flesh to deal with, and he still sins. What makes him spiritual is not that he never sins, it's that when he does sin, he immediately judges his sin and runs back to the Lord. He doesn't stay in that place of backsliddenness. The thing that bothers me about the generation of Christianity in which I live is that having gone as long as we have, not seeing a move of God, not seeing Holy Ghost revival, we've got to deal with the issue of why in the world would we backslide and stay that way for such a long time? And that's the problem of perpetual backsliding. What would cause a Christian to stay backslidden for any length of time? How does a believer justify himself in his mind so that he perpetuates a spiritual condition of stagnation and fruitlessness and deadness instead of quickly humbling himself and repenting and returning to the Lord for fresh fire from heaven? How in the world do we justify ourselves in a continual state of backsliding? If you look at chapter 3 of Jeremiah and verse 22, you find this statement, Jeremiah 3:22. The Word of God says, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. What an invitation from the Lord. Why would any Christian hesitate to answer that gracious invitation to return to the Lord for spiritual healing and for restoration to the place of victory and joy in Jesus? And that's the question that the Lord asks in this passage. God is asking the question in verse 5. Now, He asks other questions. In the course of this text, He asks other questions. He asks the question in verse number 8, how do you say we are wise? He asks another question down in verse number 12, were they ashamed? He asks other questions, but the real question that He's dealing with is in the fifth verse. Why is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? Now, our text, in answering that basic question, gives us at least four spiritual principles that will help us understand why backsliding continues to be such a prevalent sin among the people of God. And to be more personal and more specific, these verses shed light on why you and why I, as individual believers, tend to resist returning to the Lord, and we tend to perpetuate backsliding once it has occurred. I want you to follow me in your copy of Scripture, and I'm going to show you right out of the Word of God the answer to the question that the Lord poses. First of all, as I'm reading these verses and just reading them in the order that we've gone through them, the first thing the Lord says in answer to the question, why do my people stay backslidden? First of all, we perpetuate backsliding because we deceive ourselves about the seriousness of our spiritual condition. We deceive ourselves about the seriousness of our spiritual condition. Verse 5 is an answer. Verse 5, the first part asks the question, why are they slidden back by perpetual backsliding? Then the answer, they hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. So the answer to the question that the Lord poses in verse 4 and verse 5, and by the way, verse 4 really begins the question. He says, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Now, it's not unusual to fall. Everybody falls. What is unusual is that we wouldn't get up again. Shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? All of us have turned away. That's not unusual. What is unusual is when we turn away and don't come back right away to get right with the Lord. So the Lord is asking the question, what's going on with my people? That they are walking away from me and not coming back, that they're falling and not getting up again. They're slidden back by perpetual backsliding. Why is that? Then the Lord answers the question. He's not asking for information. He has the information. He knows the full reason why. He's asking for inspiration. He wants us to start thinking about this question. And then he immediately gives us the answer. He said, here's the problem. The problem is they hold fast deceit, and consequently they refuse to return. Let me read this verse to you from the New Century Version. Why then have the people of Judah gone the wrong way? And why do the people of Jerusalem not turn back? They believe their own lies. That's why. They refuse to turn around and come back. I have listened to them very carefully, but they do not say what is right. They do not feel sorry about their wicked ways. The people do not think about the bad things they have done. Each person goes his own way. He is like a horse charging into a battle. So initially, as the Lord helps us analyze the problem of backsliddenness, and particularly perpetual backsliding or long-term backsliddenness, initially the Lord says the big problem is that the backslider deceives himself about the reality of his spiritual condition. He enters into the realm of self-deception, whereby he absolutely convinces himself that he is okay, when in fact he is abominable in my sight. See, the Lord said, nobody, I don't see anybody in Judah saying, what have I done? No one saw the backsliddenness of their lives as a serious issue to be repented of in brokenness and contrition. Now that's exactly, you say, but this is an Old Testament passage. Yes, but the principle spans both Testaments. And you read the New Testament, you find this is the identical problem that the Laodicean church had in Revelation chapter 3. You remember Laodicea? The Lord said, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And the very time, at the very moment when the Lord was expressing such disapproval of their spiritual condition, they were saying of themselves, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They were absolutely clueless about the seriousness of their spiritual condition. Now that is the big reason that anybody ever stays backslidden for any length of time. We deceive ourselves about the seriousness of where we are with God. The problem of backsliding continues to 1999 in America, because we administer the anesthesia of apathy by means of self-deception. When a believer is self-deceived about the reality of his spiritual condition, what hope is there that he will ever repent and return to the Lord? In this room tonight, many of, if not all of us, but certainly the majority of us are believers in Jesus Christ. If you deceive yourself into thinking you are all right with God when in fact you are not, what hope is there that we could ever have revival? Revival is not a possibility until we are willing to honestly and humbly face the fact that we're not right now in revival. No one is going to seek revival until they're willing to admit that they're not already there. As long as I think I'm okay where I am, I'm not interested in going anywhere else. Repentance is impossible without an awareness of the need of repentance, isn't it? Isn't that a basic concept? When the self-deceived backslider hears a message on backsliding like I'm preaching tonight, he shrugs it off. And he says, that's not me. Boy, those backsliders ought to get right, but I'm not one of them. I'm right with God, man. Everything's all right in my life. 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about the child of God who is in need of repentance. And Paul tells Timothy to do this. He says, in meekness, instruct those who oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, the thing I want to pull out of that tonight, there are many things that can be preached out of that, but what Paul says to Timothy is that repentance equals the acknowledging of the truth. I cannot repent if I'm unwilling to acknowledge the truth of the fact that I need to repent. I will never be delivered from backsliding until I'm willing to acknowledge the fact that I am backslidden tonight. So, it's interesting for me as I read this passage, it's interesting for me to notice the relevance of verse 6 to modern backsliders. You know, we thought that this was a new thing, this busyness, didn't we? We thought, boy, I tell you, you can't have a revival meeting anymore. Our church members are so busy. We thought as if that were a new phenomenon. It's not a new phenomenon. In verse 6, I hearkened and heard. This is the Lord speaking. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. You know what that means? That means these people continued in a backslidden condition because they were self-deceived. And one of the things that facilitated their self-deception was that they were so busy rushing around in life that they never took time to pause and think deeply and reflectively about their spiritual condition. They were like a horse rushing into the battle. They just rushed around like a horse charging onto a battlefield, immersing themselves in such busyness and such hurried activity that they never took the time to still themselves and invoke Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be some wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, friend, you couldn't miss the relevance of that to our church age, could you? That's exactly why the American church is in the sad state we're in tonight. Because most of us, the saved, are so busy being busy that we never take time to still our hearts before the Lord and allow Him to search us and reveal to us the reality of where we are with Him. I was given a little booklet on repentance by Tom Aliff's brother, Bob, I think is his name, Bob Aliff. Tom Aliff, of course, famous preacher in our convention. His brother's not as widely known as he is, but his little booklet on repentance is one of the most powerful things I've ever read. He made this statement. It was stunning to my mind. I never thought about it like this. He said, the average American church member spends much more time examining the quality of the produce in their supermarket than they do examining their spiritual condition before a holy God. Take a lot more time making sure the oil level in our vehicles is where it's supposed to be than we do examining our hearts to see if we're right with God, really, really, really right with God. How in the world could we be anything but perpetually backslidden if we don't take time on a regular basis to allow the Spirit of the Lord to search us out and reveal to us the true condition of our hearts? Jeremiah 17 makes an interesting statement. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord says, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins. So, every believer who does not spend regular time alone with the Lord will become self-deceived to some extent because you can't know your heart on your own. Only the Lord can tell you the real condition of your heart. So if you neglect to spend time with Him, allowing Him to search you and tell you what's going on inside, you are inevitably going to wind up self-deceived and perpetually backslidden because apart from the revelation of God, we can't even know what's going on in our own hearts. So the first principle in our passage is simple and obvious. A Christian perpetuates backsliding because he deceives himself about the seriousness of his spiritual condition, which is caused by a refusal to think deeply about his walk with God. Now, there's a second principle in this passage I'd like for you to see. Not only does this text teach us that perpetual backsliding is caused by a believer deceiving himself about the seriousness of his condition, but secondly, perpetual backsliding is caused when a believer displaces spiritual depth with ignorance about the ways of God. Now look, if you will, in verse 7. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. No, won't hurt you. That is a lie. The truth is, what we don't know is what's killing us. It's what we don't know about God that is killing the church in our day. It's what keeps us in a sorry, subnormal, backslidden condition before Him. A backslider continues in his backsliding, not only because he deceives himself about the seriousness of his spiritual condition, but also because he displaces spiritual depth with ignorance of the ways of God. Instead of deeply understanding the Lord, instead of going deeper and deeper in his knowledge of God, he remains very shallow and very surface and very ignorant of the way God operates and the very character and the heart of the Lord. It's the same thing spoken of in Hosea 4. Hosea 4:1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth nor knowledge of God in the land." And then the 6th verse says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Destroyed for lack of knowledge. One of the chief reasons that backsliders remain backslidden is that they are simply ignorant of the ways of God, which in turn means that one of the chief things that must be sought after by the Christian who would resist backsliding is spiritual discernment and spiritual depth in the knowledge of the Lord. Which is why Paul prayed this for the Colossian Christians in Colossians 1:9. Paul said, "We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That is the cure for backsliding, increasing in the knowledge of God, growing in your depth of understanding of who the Lord is and how He operates. So part of the answer to the question, why does any believer ever backslide and stay that way for any length of time, is that we are simply ignorant of the ways of God, which means that we are not pursuing His Word. We are not in the Word of God. We're not yielded to the Spirit of God. And the consequence of that is that we are spiritually immature and incapable of walking with God in a deep way as we should. And again, if you think this is purely an Old Testament truth, I challenge you to follow this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 5, both of which apply the same principle to backsliddenness in the New Testament church age, when the Apostle Paul says, "I want to feed you with meat, but instead you're still on the milk stage." That just means ignorant of the ways of God. There's a third truth in this passage that I want you to see tonight before we part. The backslider remains backslidden because he deceives himself about how serious it is to be backslidden. Secondly, he displaces spiritual depth with ignorance of the ways of God. And thirdly, he distorts Scripture to provide only comfort and never confrontation. If you would, look at verse 8. How do you say, "We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us"? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribe is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives, so forth. Speaking of the judgment of God. Now verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. So here's a third piece of the puzzle of perpetual backsliding in these verses of Scripture. Backsliding is promoted and perpetuated because of a one-dimensional reading of the Word of God. The New Century Version translates these verses, "You keep saying, we are wise. This is because we have the teachings of the Lord." But actually, those who copy the Scriptures have written lies with their pens. These wise men refuse to listen to the word of the Lord, so they are not really wise at all. They will be ashamed. They will be shocked and trapped. Even the prophets and priests all tell lies. They try to heal my people's serious injuries as if they were small wounds. They say, it's all right, it's all right, but really it's not all right. That's a very good translation of that passage. The King James says, they heal the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. What that means is they treat the deep, serious injury of the people of God as if it were only surface or superficial. They put a Band-Aid on a compound fracture and say, it's okay, you'll feel better in a little while. It's all right, it's all right. Now those in our text, like many in modern Christianity, were guilty of having rejected the word of the Lord. That's what verse 9 says. They rejected the word of the Lord. Now, follow me for a moment. They rejected the word of the Lord not in that they denied the totality of Scripture. It wasn't that they just denied the inspiration of the Bible and said, we don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. They rejected the Word of the Lord in that they were only willing to hear what they wanted to hear out of the Word of God. They were only willing to receive and emphasize part of what the Bible teaches. And there are multitudes of professing Christians in our generation who would be quick to say that they believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they are living in direct violation of the teachings of the Bible without any apparent concern or repentance. How can that be? How can they believe the Bible and then allow themselves to be disobedient to the Bible? The same way Israel did in the Old Testament. They rejected the full message of the Bible, even while professing to love and cherish the Bible. They may be able to quote well John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. They may quote that passage and shout on it, but somehow they ignore John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. They only receive part of the Word of God. They may be well aware of verses like Revelation 21:4 that says, God shall wipe all tears from our eyes, but they seem to be selectively ignorant of verses like Romans 14:12, which tells us every one of us must give account of himself to God, and Hebrews 10:31, which says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now I grant you tonight, there is much in the Bible that comforts us and encourages the believer, even when we are in a backslidden condition. And we ought to rejoice in the Lord, in the promises of Scripture. Even when we're backslidden, there are promises that we can rejoice in. And the Word of God is full of passages that help us and uplift us and encourage us. But there's more to the Word of God than comfort. There is also confrontation of sin. There is also a call to surrender to the Lordship of the Lord. There are also warning passages telling us of the serious consequences of backsliding without repentance. And these parts of the Word of God are ignored to our peril. Israel ignored those passages that made them uncomfortable. They said, just preach us a little message on joy. Just preach us a little message on peace. Now don't start talking about backsliding, and don't start talking about how much we need revival. We're not interested in that. We want a little boost. We're down and we want to get up, and help us get up and we'll say you're a good preacher. And God said, Jeremiah, I want you to tell them, because they've rejected my word, my judgment is on the way. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 8 says in the New Testament, in the contemporary English version, I don't feel bad anymore, even though my letter hurts your feelings. I did feel bad at first, but I don't now. I know that the letter hurt you for a while. Now I'm happy, not because I hurt your feelings. I'm happy because God used your hurt feelings to make you turn back to Him. And none of you were harmed by us. When God makes you feel sorry enough to turn to Him and be saved, you don't have anything to feel bad about. But when this world makes you feel sorry, it can cause your death. We dare not focus exclusively on salvation by grace. We must also be willing to receive the teaching of rewards by works. You will wind up backslidden if you are willing to attend only to those passages that emphasize the believer's eternal security. You must also be willing to receive passages that teach conditional inheritance, reigning with Christ if we meet conditions. Perpetual backsliding is fueled by a rejection of the total testimony of Scripture and a selective hearing of only that which we want to hear, only that which makes us feel good, rather than confronting our sin and rebuking our spiritual deadness. The last principle of the text is this: backsliding perpetuates when we, the people of God, deceive ourselves about the seriousness of our condition. When we displace spiritual depth with ignorance of the ways of God, when we distort Scripture to only comfort us and never confront us, and then lastly, when we deny the shame and godly sorrow that could lead us to repentance. See verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Were they ashamed? No, they were not, the Lord said. Now earlier in verse 6, he said, I listened carefully to them, and not one of them spoke what they should have been speaking. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? See, what the Lord was looking for in the lives of his people to send revival to them, he was looking for some sense of remorse. He was looking for some brokenness. He was looking for someone to say, how did we get in the mess we're in? How did we send away the glory of God? What have I done? But no one was ashamed. Now, this is the resulting condition of the preceding principles. Because the backslider is self-deceived, and because he is ignorant of the ways of the Lord, and because he is unwilling to receive anything but comfort from the Word of God, consequently, he resists the brokenness that could lead him to repentance and could deliver him from his own backsliding. To be delivered from backsliding requires a broken and a contrite heart before God. You know that, don't you? Psalm 51:17. The sacrifice of God, or a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So, perpetual backsliders have this in common. Whatever our specific backsliddenness involves, all perpetual backsliders have this in common. We refuse to be ashamed. We never come to the point of saying, what have I done? We just bulldoze through life, never being broken before God. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 3, the Lord makes an observation about this. These principles, I don't know if you've ever read the prophets. If you haven't, you ought to, because I'm telling you, the prophets from Isaiah through Malachi could be addressed to the church of our day. The principles are so relevant to us. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 3, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Isn't that an awful thing? The Lord deals and deals and deals in grace, but we never come back. We never get broken. We refuse to receive correction. The Lord says of himself in Psalm 57:15 that the kind of person he looks on with approval is a person who is humble, who is contrite, and who trembles at his word. The New Testament chimes in by saying that when we sorrow after a godly manner, that godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. So this sorrow, this sense of shame, this brokenness of heart that causes me to cry out, what have I done? This is necessary for revival. There has never been Holy Ghost revival happen anywhere in the world that it wasn't immediately preceded by brokenness over sin. In fact, if you study the history of real revivals and you read the accounts of real moves of God, you will find this happens in every instance. When God begins to move in real revival power, he does so on the heels of public repentance on the part of his people. Even public confession of sin. Without exception, that is true of the great moves of God. Men and women and young people began to look at their lives honestly and in humility. They began to say, "What have I done?" And they come before the Lord repenting and confessing, ashamed of their backslidings, and God heals them and sends revival. Why do we remain backslidden? These four principles are central to understanding the nature of the problem facing the American church today. Without doubt, many, if not most, of the church of our generation is living in a condition of perpetual backsliding. Like the Laodiceans of Revelation chapter 3, not hot, not cold, just mediocre. I mean, we're not cold, we haven't quit on God, but Lord have mercy, how could we be ignorant enough to try to say we're hot? Just lukewarm. This text analyzes the problem, but at the same time it provides the remedy, see, for any person who will be honest before the Lord. The cure for backsliding is found in these four principles. If the problem is self-deception, the cure then is honesty. Honesty with God and with myself about the seriousness of where I am spiritually. If the problem is that we have become ignorant of the Lord, then the cure would be a pursuit of the knowledge of God, pursuing Him, seeking His face. If the problem is that we have rejected the part of the Word of God that confronts us and makes us uncomfortable, then the cure would be a willingness to receive the whole counsel of God, to receive the rebuke of the Spirit, even when it hurts my pride, to be willing to receive the Word of God. And fourthly, if the problem is that we are unwilling to be ashamed, then the cure would be a willingness to be broken and spilled out in wholehearted repentance over my sin. Every one of us tonight who names the name of Christ is living in one of two conditions. Now listen to me as we close. Every one of us tonight who are saved are living in one of two conditions right now. We are either in revival or we are in need of revival. Those are the only two possibilities. We're either full of God, right with God, in revival, or we're not full of God. We're not really right with God, and we need revival. So, to put it in the terms of our text, every one of us tonight are in one of two conditions. We're either where we should be with the Lord, right up as close to Him as we can get, or we have slidden back from Him. The question that each of us must be willing to face is this: which of those conditions am I living in right now? Am I just as close to God as I've ever been? Have I never been closer to God than I am right now? I'm closer to the Lord than I've ever been. Or have I distanced myself? Have I slidden back from Him? The Lord has a wonderful life of fullness and abundance available to every one of His children. But backsliding causes us to miss that blessed life and brings us under the chastening hand of the Father. Don't live in such a way as to force the Lord to exercise His judgment on you. Instead, do what Jeremiah did. Did you notice the Lord started this text by asking a question? The Lord said, "Why are they fallen and not getting up? Why have they left and not come back? Why are my people backslidden?" And then He deals with that problem throughout our text. And then verse 14, did you see what Jeremiah said? Now he asked a question. He said, "Why do we then sit still?" I mean, the Lord has analyzed our problem. Are we just going to sit here and do nothing about it? Let's get up. Let's go back to Him. Let's sit before Him in shocked silence until He searches us out and brings us to brokenness, until we can be cured from this malady that sucked the life right out of us, until we can get back in the glory of God. Now I ask you that question tonight as we close. Why do we sit still? Isn't anybody pray in this town anymore, as the song asks tonight? Are we going to just sit still until we die? Or are we going to pursue God again for Holy Ghost revival? Stand with me tonight as we pray. Father, in Jesus' name, break us, bring us to the end of ourselves. Crush our pride. the arrogance that causes us to deny that we need repentance. The arrogance that causes us to say, we're all right, it's okay, when in fact it's not all right. Lord God, give us an infusion of humility and honesty that will enable us to be delivered from our self-deception and our ignorance and our backslidden. Have your way with us tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.